be blessed with understanding.
Holy and loving God, we pray this morning as we gather together in this little corner of the world. We pray that you would speak to us of your love for us, and in that love, may we find hope. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our brother, our teacher, and our Savior. Amen. So I'm going out on a limb here today because this whole entire sermon hinges on a kind of a big assumption that I made about us as a gathered community. The sermon hinges on the assumption that we all have, at some point in our life, seen the movie The Sound of Music. Has anyone not seen The Sound of Music? Okay, see, we're all good God-fearing people here. We've seen that movie. So what I want you to do is I want you to call to mind the opening scene of the call to of the, rather The Sound of Music. Okay, so it's a panoramic view, right, of the Austrian Alps, and the camera pans over the landscape. There's these soaring green tree-lined mountains, and it continues on, and there's these deep blue sapphire lakes, and we're still soaring through the air, and there's all these opulent chateaus scattered over the landscape. You know what we're talking about? Okay. And then off in the distance, right, there's a speck. There's a dot on a mountainside way off in the distance. But the camera gets closer, and it gets closer, and it zooms in, and it zooms in, until filling the frame is the figure of a woman with her arms outstretched, twirling on the mountainside. It is none other than the indefatigable Julie Andrews singing, "The hills are alive." I'll spare you my singing, but you know the scene that I'm talking about. So that movement from the opening scene of The Sound of Music, that is what's happening here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. So the beginning of Genesis chapters 1 through 11, they're dealing with the world in cosmic terms, with creation and worldwide floods and human sinfulness and free will. They're talking about universal humankind. Then here, in today's story, Genesis chapter 12, the camera zooms in, and it zooms in, and it zooms in until who is filling the frame? Unfortunately not Julie Andrews, but it's the figure of Abram. Now, I recognize that this morning's reading isn't very exciting. There's not a lot of action that takes place. There's not much narrative that happens. But this is a crucial, pivotal moment in terms of the biblical narrative. Because once the camera comes in and zooms in on Abram, and he fills up the frame, the camera is going to stay on him and his family for the rest of the Old Testament, and actually onward into the New Testament. So this is an important, important moment in terms of the story of Scripture. So zoomed in as we are today, what do we actually see taking place? So first thing that happens, first couple of verses, God calls Abram. He says, "Abram, leave behind everything you know and strike out for this unknown land." And then before Abram even has an opportunity to respond, God makes three rather ginormous promises to Abram. He promises first that he will give Abram descendants. That's what he means in verse 2 when he says, "I will make out of you a great nation." By that he means, I'm going to give you so many descendants, your descendants will be so plentiful that an entire nation will be created out of them. And in particular, he's talking about the nation of Israel. So the first promise is the promise of descendants to Abram. The second promise he makes is the promise of land. He simply says to Abram, I will give you a new place to live. That's pretty easy to understand. And the third promise is a promise of blessing. God says to Abram, I will bless you and make you famous, that you will bless others around you. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God promises descendants, lands, and blessing. So what we have here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, is God choosing Abram. God is choosing Abram to enter into this kind of special, unique relationship with. And he's choosing Abram out of everybody else on earth. He's choosing Abram. And it's got the choice. We're not actually told why he makes this decision. At least last week when we read the story of Noah and the ark, we were told that Noah was spared from the floodwaters because he was deemed righteous and blameless in the eyes of God. But God's choice of Abram is entirely arbitrary. God just looks out over all the people on earth and says, all right, Abram, you're the guy. You're going to carry my blessing into the world. Just because. It's a little like if you went home today and you're sitting on the couch watching the game and it's football season, right? Right? It's football. I'm told it's football season. So you're sitting on the couch watching a football game, and it's like during halftime if you invited all your kids into the living room and you have them line up in front of the television. And you say, all right, Jim Bob. From now on, Jim Bob, you're my favorite. You're the kid I'm going to love. You're the kid who's going to receive all my inheritance. And as for you, Billy Ray, as for you, Mary Lou, sorry. Just how the cookie crumbles, you know? That's what's happening in today's story. God is just randomly, arbitrarily selecting Abram, and we're not told why. If that sounds unfair to you, if that sounds unjust to you, you're actually in pretty good company. Because theologians have for centuries struggled with this tension, with this issue in the biblical narrative. And they actually have a name for it. They call it the scandal of particularity. The scandal of particularity. It's the scandal that arises when God chooses to work through a specific person in a specific place at a specific time and not through other people. The scandal of particularity. So as I said before, the scandal is actually going to continue all the way through the Old Testament, right up until the New Testament, right up until, in fact, Jesus. Now Jesus, as scholars of the New Testament that we are, you all remember that Abram is actually counted among Jesus' direct ancestors. So that this promise, that this choosing, this choice of Abram carries all the way up to Jesus. And then when it gets to Jesus, he does something a little bit interesting with it. He kind of flips this scandal of particularity right on its head. And in Matthew chapter 3, he says, and this is paraphrasing a little bit. He says, it matters not one iota, not one little bit, if you are a descendant of Abraham. What matters, says Jesus, is that you choose in your own life to love and serve God. Or cleave a little more closely to what he actually says in Matthew 3. He says, what matters is that you repent of your sins and turn your life towards God. And if you choose God in that way, says Jesus in Matthew 3, then God will choose you. If you choose to love and serve God, God will choose you to work through you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you are, however you are, God will work through you to carry his blessing into the world. Now, friends, this is, I think this is really good news for us. Because there are all sorts of nooks and crannies and corners of this world that only you can reach. That only you, Nancy, that only you, Nelby, that only you, Shelley, can reach, that only you, Barbara, can reach. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 3 is that if you choose to love and serve God in your own life, God will live in you and work through your heart and your hands. And through you, God will be able to carry that blessing to those little nooks and crannies of the world that you have unique access to and other people may not. So there's a story about an old Hasidic master by the name of Zusha. Has anyone heard the story? So when he was lying on his deathbed, there were just tears streaming down his cheeks. And student after student after student came up to Zusha and said, Rabbi, why are you crying? After all the mitzvahs you've done in your life, after all the good deeds you have done in your life, surely there's a great reward waiting for you up in heaven. And finally, Zusha replied to his students. He said, I'm not worried that when I get to heaven, God will say to me, Zusha, why weren't you more like Moses? I'm not worried that when I get to heaven, God will say to me, Zusha, why weren't you more like King David? I'm worried that when I get to heaven, God will say to me, Zusha, why weren't you more like Zusha? And to that question, what can I possibly say? Friends, hear the scandalous gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you choose to love and serve God in your own life, God will use your particular heart and your particular hands to carry his blessing into this world. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.